See, I knew Ryan would come in handy somewhere along the line. He just saved part of my sermon. It fell on the floor there. just kidding, of course. Before we get to the prayer list, there are a couple things I want to mention to you. If you were not here last week and possibly the week before, we've designated January as a month of fasting. And there is a calendar over on the table over there with a guide. And it's basically asking you to pick a day when you will choose to fast in some way, whether it be from food or from the media or from your phone. But instead of doing what you normally do during that time, instead of eating, you would pray. And you would spend some time praying. And the guide over there tells you what to pray for. So if you haven't already signed up, the calendar is over there. There are still a few days left over. People have not picked. If there is a day already picked and that's a day you want to use, go ahead and use it anyway. It doesn't hurt us to have more than one person praying on a particular day. please feel free to sign up for that if you would do that. And also, next Sunday night begins some small groups. They are going to be based around this series of messages through January and February on beliefs under construction. I've been writing questions and the whole study guide for that time. If you haven't already signed up but you'd like to be part of a small group, there is a sign-up sheet over on the table over there also. We welcome you to do that. There are plenty of host homes. And so if you say, well, I'd like to be it, but I don't want to lead it, you're not going to have to do that. And the study guide that I'm working up is basically all encompassing anyway. So even if you were to lead it, all you have to do is read the question that's there. Okay, so feel free to take part in that. We'd love to have you. The more people to sign up, the better it is. We have a couple prayer requests that are not in our bulletin. One of them that is, Isaac is taking some rehab on his knee, hopefully to avoid surgery. We hope that that will heal. Linda St. John asked us to pray for a friend of hers, Pansy White, has lung cancer, has been taken into the hospital for a blood transfusion. Phil's asked us to pray for his brother, Dan, who's having a heart procedure done. And then Scott is here today. Scott Denewitt is here, but he was in the hospital earlier this morning for kidney stones. And so I saw his mother dragging him behind on her car. No, I'm just kidding. But anyway, Edna, can you share anything else with that? I mean, they're just hoping he passes the stones. Is that what it is? Okay. All right. So be praying for Scott. What's that? Okay. All right. Well, let's keep praying for Scott, and let's hope that he passes a kidney stone. If you look up here, you see some under construction tape. Just leave that down there. My whole thing is under construction. This does not mean that what was built this summer is falling down. Okay? So don't see that. Our whole theme for the year is under construction. You're going to see some new additions as we go along, some different things brought in. But we're going to talk for the next 2 weeks or 2 months on beliefs under construction. And so I would like you to turn in your Bible, if you would, to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1 as we begin this study. And basically today we're going to talk about how we ourselves are a never-ending project. I know some of you probably think you've arrived, you know, and you're already there. You've reached that state where you're not going to get any better. Please tell me how you did that so I can follow suit on that. But the whole basic premise is that we are a never-ending project. And I'm going to start with verse 1, and we're going to read to verse 11, and then I will pray this morning. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi with the overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about you all because I hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Let's pray together, please. Father, I thank you so much for the opportunity to be in this place. Before we go any further, Father, we want to pray for those whom we have mentioned this morning on our prayer list, those who will be having surgery, those who are fighting cancer, for Isaac as he tries to rehab his knee, for Scott as they wait for hopefully the stones will pass. And there are so many others, Lord, that are not on our prayer list, and I know that we have a heart that goes out to those folks. But even greater is your heart for them. And so we pray that whatever their need is right now, that you might be with them, that you might strengthen them and encourage them. If they need calm, that you will give them calm. If they need peace, you will give them peace. If they need strength, you will give them strength. We pray for healing, if that is within your will. And so we leave those folks in your hands. We pray now, Lord, as we study your word, that you will open it up to us. Help us to see how we have not arrived. And the moment we think we have arrived, we begin dying. But Lord, help us to see that your work in us always goes on. That there's always part of us that needs changed. There's always part of us that needs tweaked. There's always part of us that needs your handiwork done within us. And so, Father, help us to be open to your word, to grasp its meaning, to understand what you are trying to say to us. And, Father, thank you so much for the folks who have come. I don't know how their 2013 has started out, but there's so much left. Help us not to be defeated already, but to realize that you will continue to work and to move within us. And I pray that as we study this message today, that your word will come alive to us, that we'll understand it and be able to grasp it and be able to apply it to our lives. And I pray that as the message is brought, that you will help me to step aside and that we will see Jesus and Jesus only. For it's in his name I pray. Amen. How many of you have ever been to the Biltmore House in North Carolina? Anybody? I've never been there. And so when I was studying for the message, I had heard a lot about it and decided that I would go check it out. Wikipedia is really good with giving a lot of information. I want to share some of the information with you. Those of you who've been there know exactly what I'll be talking about. But those of you who haven't, like myself, maybe I can present a picture to you. In 1889, George Washington Vanderbilt II decided to build a house. And from 1889 to 1895, he built this house. It is the largest privately owned house in the country. 250 rooms. That's too many rooms. Unless you have a cleaning maid. In 1956, though, it opened up to the public as a house museum. If you were to visit that place today, you would see, among other things, a 70,000-gallon indoor swimming pool. You would see a bowling alley. You would see early 20th century exercise equipment, and you would see a two-story library. Now, there are other rooms in this house as well that are filled with artwork, furniture, 19th century novelties like elevators, forced air heat, centrally controlled clocks, an alarm system, and intercoms. All at the time it was being built, these were fancy-dancy things. If you go there now, you will find 75 acres of formal gardens, a winery, the Biltmore House itself, plus you will find a 215-room Biltmore Hotel that is AAA rated 5-diamond star. A little bit above me. Now, you and I, and the reputation of that house was the house that was never finished, by the way. There are rooms that go absolutely nowhere, hallways that go absolutely nowhere. But, you know, when somebody has money they want to burn, I guess that's the way to do it. But in some ways, you know, you and I have probably done some house projects as well. When Joe and I were living in a house in Terre Haute, we moved into this house and we knew that it was going to need some renovation. We knew it was going to need some work. First thing that needed done was the bathroom. They had never used a shower. And so when we started using a shower and the steam started coming up, there was no fan to take out. And so as we started watching the steam, we started watching brown streaks come down the hall or walls from the smoking. Well, we got that taken care of because the toilet was also leaking. So we got that taken care of. And then we had been there about a year or so when we looked at this one room, and it was kind of like, it's not a porch, but it was a porch, but not a porch. It was closed off by sliding glass doors. It had no heat. It had no lights. The electricity, and this guy wired it himself, came from an outside light that he had taken down through and put some plugs to. So we never plugged anything in out there. The ceiling was bad. The door was bad. And so we started looking down the line. You know, we could do something with that room because at that point it was becoming a junk collection room. You have those kind, I'm sure. And so we decided to renovate that room. We put a new door in, put new windows in, ran 220 electricity to it. And believe it or not, I did a lot of that work with some help. Okay? I know these hands, Tim the tool man has nothing over me. Anyway, we renovated that room. We put cedar trim on the bottom, put cedar chair rail. We put new windows in, put heat in there, put all new electricity in there. And Joe one day looked at us and she said, you know, I think this room next to it would really look nice if it was done the same way. So with the sliding glass door taken out, we decided to renovate that room. Did the same thing, put the cedar paneling around, chair rail painted. Oh, but that wasn't enough because there were a bunch of knick-knack shelves that were at the end of that room into our living room and dining room. So we had to take the knick-knack shelves out. Well, when you do that, then you leave spots. So we had to take, all of a sudden we had to pull out carpeting and we had to change our living or our kitchen and our dining room. Oh, that wasn't enough. We had to tear the window out to put a door into the deck that wasn't out there yet. But it was going to be out there. And then we decided we liked this rough sawn cedar trim that was throughout the two rooms. Let's put it through the house. So we did it in the living room and liked it so well, had to go down the hallway with it. 13 years we lived in that house, and it was almost an ongoing renovation of that house. It was a never-ending project. And I'm just kind of capsulizing everything as to what we did. I mean, it was just a massive project. We're not doing the same thing to this house, by the way. We learned our lesson the hard way. But it was a never-ending project. Now, you're saying, well, why are you talking about the Biltmore house and why are you talking about your old house? Because they were both never-ending projects. The truth of the matter is, folks, you and I are never-ending projects. There's an old saying that basically says, please be patient with me, finish it out. God's not finished with me yet. And so God isn't finished with us yet, and we are living as a never-ending project. What I'd like to do this morning to kind of set the basis and the groundwork for the rest of this series is to understand that before we can talk about our beliefs being a never-ending project or a house under construction, we need to talk about ourselves. That we are a never-ending project and we are under construction. So with that in mind, I want to take a look at Philippians chapter 1. And the first thing I want to do is to talk about the tools that are required. If God is going to work in us, what kind of tools does he need to have? Do we need to have for him to allow us to be used and be worked on? Now, if you're reading the book of Philippians, there's a key word. It's called joy. And that word flows throughout the whole book. And one of the things we need to understand is that Paul is talking about God's joy and about his joy for the people of Philippians. And if we want to know God's joy, we need to allow him to work on us. Now, there are four tools that God wants to see in us that if he's going to do his work, they need to be there. The first tool is in verse 1, and that is humility. He says, Paul says, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus. We live in a day and age that nobody wants to talk about being a slave. You don't like to talk about being a servant because we have the wrong idea. We have the idea that being a servant or being a slave is somebody who's, you know, who's lower than low. They're the kind of people who lick the boots. Now, understand that Paul saw everything through slavery. This is a book, the book of Philippians, is part of what is called the prison epistles. And Paul wrote this book while he was in prison. It was part of Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians. And at the end of the book of Acts, you'll find out how Paul made his appeal to Caesar and was taken to Rome under chains. But at the same time, he was basically under house arrest. So what that meant was Paul had people coming and going. Paul could almost literally come and go as he wanted to, but he was still considered in prison. And he considered himself a servant of Jesus Christ. He considered himself a slave. Now, understand this. When Paul uses the word servant, or he uses the word slave, it is not a derogatory or humiliating term. To be talked about as a servant of Jesus Christ is one of humility, but not one of humiliation. And that's what Paul wants us to see. You see, if we're going to grow in Christ, pride and arrogance has no place in our lives. If we think that we have no more room to grow, if we think that we have arrived, if we think that so-and-so cannot teach me anything, and God, you know, God, I'm a good person, we're in trouble. But he says that we need to be humble. Tool number two, last part of verse one, into verse two, he said, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, tool number two is unity. I need to say this, and I hope you understand. Humility is the attitude of love. Unity is the atmosphere where love thrives. I want to say that again. Humility is an attitude of love. Unity is the atmosphere where love thrives. As you think about that, let me take you to a word. The word that's used here is the word saints. When we think of saints, we often conjure up, you know, somebody who's special, somebody who's been set aside, kind of venerated. But the word saint literally means set apart ones. Every person who comes to know Jesus Christ as their Savior and as their Lord is a saint. You're going, whoa. The word saint means set apart. The Bible says that we've been set apart for God's specific purpose. And so if I am a set apart one, then I have been set apart for him. And that makes me a what? A saint. I know you find that hard to believe. But you are too. And I find that hard. No. We are saints. We are set apart ones. Number three tool, verses 3-5, is intercession. Paul talks about that. He says, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you. So there is joy in Paul's recollection, joy in Paul's remembrance of the Philippian believers. They stuck by him no matter what. When he went in and started the church at Philippi, it wasn't an easy start, but they hung in there with him. Now that he's in prison, they're hanging in there with him. And Paul says, every time I think of you, you bring a good feeling to my heart. There is joy in my heart for you. Always, in every prayer of mine for you, making my prayer with joy. Let me ask you this. When you pray for somebody, do they make your heart sing with joy? Or is it, well, Lord, I hope you bless them, but I don't know why. So there's joy in recollection. There's also joy in partnership. Notice what he says. Because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Intercession is a fancy word for simply saying praying for other people. That's all it is. It's a fancy word to say pray for other people. And so when you are interceding for somebody else, you are praying for somebody else. And Paul here is basically saying, I am praying for you as believers at Philippi. But I'm so glad you're also praying for me. Now there's a fourth tool that we need. And this is the one that I really, I guess you could say, focused me on this. And that is that God's work is never done. Verse 6. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. I am sure of this. That's the word that, I mean, that's the phrase that's used in the ESV. It's the word confidence. I am sure. I am standing here persuaded that God who began a good work in you will bring it to completion. Now, that kind of brings in a whole bunch of stuff. The old picture of the potter and the clay. As God is molding us and we are being molded by him, there comes a time when he may have to smash the mold and start all over again. He may not like a root that has grown out in us, maybe a root of bitterness or a root of anger, and he has to go in and he has to chop that off and he has to start all over again in that area of our life. He who began a good work with you, Paul says, I am convinced that he will bring it to completion. Let me show you a verse of scripture that if you would go back to Romans chapter 8. Now you're in Philippians, so you'll go back through Ephesians, you'll go back through Galatians, you go back through Corinthians, you go to Romans chapter 8. Excuse me. And we really like verse 28. We latch onto that because that's a verse that says, man, you know, when anything's bad going on, there's good going to come out of it. And so we read that and we said, we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. And we rest in that and go, oh, good. So no matter what's happening to me is good. No, not everything that's happening to you is good. I went to a funeral yesterday, a memorial service of a man who died of a brain tumor. That was not good. The good part of it was the rejoicing in his family. The good part of it is that he's in heaven. But what was happening to him was not good. But here's the key, verse 29. Do not read verse 28 without reading verse 29. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined. Listen to this. To be conformed to the image of his Son. That's the whole purpose that things happen to us, so that we can be like Jesus, so that we can be conformed to the image of Jesus. That's what it's all about. And so when bad stuff is happening to us and we're sitting there ripping our hair out and we're sitting there worrying or we're biting our nails down to nothing or we're just bawling like a baby and we're sitting there going, why, oh, why is this all happening to me? Keep in mind verse 29, that all this is happening to conform us to the image of Jesus. I read a little poem, or a little piece, I guess you could say, as I was studying. I thought it was good. If everybody was just like me, the world would sure be a better place to be. There would be no murder, for I'm not violent. No stealing, for I'm not a thief. No adultery, for I'm happily wed. No atheism, for I believe in God. No ignorance, for I've been to school. If only the world was more like me, surely it would be a better place to be. Or would it? For if everybody was just like me, there would be no merry-go-rounds, for I get dizzy. No clowns, for I'm self-conscious. No doctors, for I hate blood. No painters, for I'm colorblind. No mechanics, for I can't fix anything. I must have wrote this. No elevator operators, because I'm claustrophobic. No home run kings, for I can't hit a curve. No balloon riders, for I'm afraid of heights. Come to think of it, if the world was just like me, it'd be an awful boring place to be. And you know, it would be. And that is why God's work in each one of us takes on a different flavor. God may do one thing to one person, another thing, allow another thing to another person, may work in another person's life because he knows what we need at that particular time. And he will work his work in us to bring it to completion. And the completion is that we might be conformed to the image of Jesus. Now, those are the tools. Let's talk about the ultimate project. How many of you have ever watched Extreme Makeover, Home Edition? Every once in a while, I'd get to watch it. And I was fascinated by it, frankly. You know, they would take this usually a beaten down, broken down house from a family that has really been hurting for some reason. And they would go in there, they would send them away on vacation, and then within 1 to 2 weeks, they would rebuild this, I want to call it a mansion, compared to what they used to have. Now I know there was some knocks on it, you know, well, they overdid it. Who cares? There were some knocks, and well, they couldn't afford it. Well, that's not their problem. The important thing was is they went in there and they did this extreme makeover. They tore the house down and rebuilt something brand new. I want you to see God doing that in your life. In 2013, I want you to see God tearing down the old house and rebuilding so that you're in the image of Christ. How's he going to do that? Three things. Number one, he wants to see growth in our spiritual devotion. Verse 9. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more. I like the picture of that. The word abound, actually in the Greek, is a picture of a bucket sitting underneath a waterfall. And the water comes down, and the bucket obviously isn't big enough to hold the water. And what happens to the water? It just spreads and spreads and spreads. And that's the picture of our lives, is that God's love abounds more and more. It's not just that we possess love, but that love is progressive in us, that we start reaching out, that we start not just hanging to ourselves. And love becomes more than just knowing. It becomes applying. Look what he says here, that you'll do it with knowledge and discernment. Knowledge is knowing. Discernment is knowing what to do with what you know. So he wants us to know, and then he wants us to apply. There's a second thing he wants us to do. The way to grow is to grow in spiritual discernment. Sounds repetitious, but hang in there. Verse 10. So that you may approve what is excellent. The word approve there literally means to examine, to prove, to discern. It was used in metallurgy when they would take metals and they would try to decide or discern whether it was real or fake, and they would perform the tests that were required. He's saying we need to do the same thing. It's okay to love, but there comes a point in time where we also need to be discerning in that love. Philippians chapter 4, verse 8, he talks about excellence. You see that there? So that you may prove what is excellent. Verse 8, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, just, pure, lovely, commendable, if there is any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. One of the ways that we will be conformed to the image of Jesus is by turning our thought life over to him. If there's anything excellent and worthy of praise, think about these things. And finally, we have the spiritual devotion, spiritual discernment, and there should be growth in spiritual development. Verses 10, last part of verse 10, verse 11. He says, so you may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Christ Jesus to the glory and praise of God. Integrity and good works are a byproduct of devotion and discernment. Integrity is seen in the two words, pure and blameless. Good works is seen in the words, fruit of righteousness. Now, I want to clarify something to you. Go back with me, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 2. Just one book back. Verse 10, and then we'll read verse 19 and 20. For we are his workmanship. That word workmanship is the word poem. We are his poem, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Need to clarify this. Ephesians chapter 2 is very clear. We are not saved by our good works. He's very clear by saying, by grace you are saved through faith. Keep that in mind. But because of our salvation, because of God's grace working within us, there should be good works. We are his poem, his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for what? For good works. So because I am a follower of Jesus, good works should follow what I do. Verses 19 and 20 to finish it out. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and the members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, and whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you are also being built together into the dwelling place for God and his Spirit. You see, you and I are created to be like Jesus. We are created for good works. We are saved to show our salvation. Excuse me. When a person comes to Christ, there are certain tools that he wants to see living in us. Those tools we've already shown you. For the ultimate makeover, If you want to be successful in your spiritual life in 2013, those final three growths that I gave you need to be there: devotion, discernment, and development. That's not going to happen overnight. And it's not going to happen just by coming one day a week. It's going to happen because you have made a pointed time to be with Jesus. Keep in mind that no matter what happens to us, good or bad, it is happening to help us to be conformed to what? The image of His Son. They once asked an actor to quote Psalm 23. He said he would quote Psalm 23 as long as his friend, the old preacher, also had a chance to quote it. You know Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." When he was done, when the actor was done with his recitation, people applauded. The old preacher got up, stumbled, forgot his lines a few times, but when he was done, there wasn't a dry eye in the place. Someone asked the actor a little bit later on, "How come?" He said, "Because I knew the psalm, but he knew the shepherd." Here's the question: do you know the psalm? Or do you know the shepherd? If you want God to do a work in you, it is going to be a never-ending project. 2013 will be just the start. But I tell you what, it's going to be quite a ride. And you never know what He's going to bring your way. Question is, are you willing to be His vessel? Are you willing to be His piece of pottery to be used? Because He who began a work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. And Father, as we give You this day, as we give You this year, it is far more important that we give You our hearts. I pray that You will help us as we ponder this whole idea of a never-ending project, a never-ending building that You are going to be doing within us. Help us to realize that Your work in us is never done. There may come times where there's a lull or a break to give us time to catch our breath. But everything that is happening, the good, the bad, the difficult, the indifferent, no matter what is happening to us, is there because You want to conform us to the image of Jesus. And You have promised that if You began a good work in us, You will bring it to completion. I pray that every one of us in this room will say, "Father, here I am. Make me into whatever You want. Do an extreme makeover if You have to. Make me Your project so that I can be conformed and built to the image of Your Son." And if there's somebody here today who doesn't know Jesus, I pray that today might be the day that they come. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you have a decision to make, we're going to ask you to come. As you're standing there, I hope and pray that you will say, "Father, use me. Make me into what You want to make me into." Let's stand.